It's good to be in a house, amen? It's good to be in. Let me pick up that stuff. Amen. You know, as my wife was talking about, as pastors, you know, we have an awesome responsibility of not only guiding the church, but direction, but also encouraging and whatever we have to do in the church, but also the next 3 weeks, you're going to get a little clip for a few moments about voting. It's a duty as a Christian to vote. It's a privilege to vote. It's November 6th. You got to understand this, that if you vote or don't vote, it changes the history, not only for us, but it will change the history for your children. And we are accountable and we are responsible. Now, I'm going to give you a couple clips right here very fast. I want to get in time to the word, but we have a duty. And if you know, I come to think about these things, and I felt like this: if you deeply care about our nation, then we deeply care who's running it. If we deeply can care about our nation, then we ought to care who's in charge of the thing. And that, you know, it makes a difference. Like, I believe it makes a difference, like a grain of salt. It makes a difference. Because what we influence, we try to influence what is good and what is right. It comes from the believers of the Church of Jesus Christ. But also, it's a privilege not to be taken for granted. You know, those of us who reap the benefits of living in democracy, you reap the benefits of living in democracy, then it's our duty to uphold democracy. And that voting is a form of voting. As it will influence the outcome, we need to take responsibility for our actions, or we'll be accountable for our lack of action. And I believe this with all my heart, that if you don't vote, then don't complain. If you don't vote, don't complain. But what we do or don't do will affect our nation. We can go forward or we can go 20 years backwards. And we can't look back and say, oh, well, if, well, no. If the church didn't do its stand, then we have no right to complain. But my whole point is this: go out and vote. I'll give you more each week, go along. But right now, I'm going to tell you this: we have a responsibility. And you have a God-given responsibility if you're a citizen of this country, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Lord, give you, I thank you for the word today. I thank you for what you're doing, in Jesus' name. I got that clip out the way, but it's important. These next messages, I have about 9 weeks of messages coming in. And there's two subjects: holiness and his presence. Something I believe is missing in the Church of Jesus Christ of America, in church today. Something that's missing in the church is the power of holiness and the power of his presence. If we had the both, there would be the prayer list would go down to nothing, because in his presence, nothing can stand. Cancer can't stand in his presence. But I learned something, that holiness is, I'm going to share a general thing this morning, come into some areas that I'm going to fine tune, but sometimes we got a description of what holiness is and what is not. But the word, today the message is called the pursuit of holiness, to pursue holiness. Hebrews 12:14 says this: pursue peace with all people and what? Holiness. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. For without which one will not see the Lord. Look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Verse 50, it comes into play here. Look. Lest any root of bitterness, this is what happens. This is what happens. If you can't conquer verse 14, verse 50 comes into play. Lest any root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And by this, many have become defiled. It says pursue. Pursue means it takes some effort. I'm talking about responsibility today. We want victory, but sometimes we have to follow obedience to get victory. It's a principle again. We talked last week about sowing and reaping. It's a principle this morning, the same principle. Listen, think about this. A farmer plants his field. He sows the seed. He fertilizes it. He cultivates it. all the while knowing that the final outcome is utterly dependent on a force outside himself. He knows he cannot cause that seed to germinate. He can't cause it to grow. He's not in charge of the rain or the sunshine. But he knows if he needs to be successful, he has to depend on the things of God. Yet the farmer knows this. Unless he diligently pursues his responsibility, he won't have anything to reap. He is in partnership with God. You are in partnership with God. God has responsibility, and you as a believer has also responsibility also. And the whole point of this conversation is this. The farmer cannot do what God must do, and God will not do what the farmer should do. It takes a partnership of two people. Now, we love messages in the church about promises of God and the provision of God and all these things and the miracles of God. And we love the cross and we talk about what the cross has done. And because there's forgiveness in the cross, there's repentance, there's everything in the cross, the blood Jesus covers us. We know these things. And we talk about empowered by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit empowers us to give us victory. But nobody really talks about holiness. Nobody really talks about holiness. So the world is confused because to them, the church is no different from the world. So I'm going to break down what is and what's not and the responsibility that we have, responsibility that you have to pursue it. You see, we want so much to have victory over stuff. But in order to obtain victory, that we must be obedient first to get victory. Let me just share a little bit. Go to my doctor, you know, and he comes back and he says, I love his English a little bit. He's got a little bit broken. He goes, Pastor Dean, you know I love you very deeply, but you've got to do better. He said, your cholesterol? That's what that means. That means not good. Pastor, you got to take care of yourself. The church should not be praying for you in the hospital all the time. You got to go to the hospital and pray for people. He said, so I'm going to give you a list. And these are no longer your friend. Mayo, no longer your friend. This, salad dressing. This, that. I said, who is my friend? Who is my friend? Is anybody my friend? Nobody your friend. What we're saying is this. If you don't do what I asked you to do, then why are you at the altar crying for victory every week? People want to cry out for victory, but don't do what the word says and don't do what somebody tells you, and then you wonder why. You can cry out for victory all you want, but if I do everything opposite of what he says, then nothing's going to happen. Because why? Yeah, I think it's a good preaching today. Because we have a responsibility. The thing is, we just want God to do everything and us do nothing. Like he said, like Pastor Adam said, you were expecting God for something, but you never asked of him to do anything. But you're expecting because he knows your situation, he's going to take care of it. You see, we have a situation here that they want the responsibility all be on God. But we also have a responsibility to do, just like the farmer can expect God to do something that he should have done first. So we have to, you know what, I think we need to understand obedience more than victory. But I believe in obedience you can have the victory. I'm going to share a couple of things this morning. One of them is called the attribute of God. First of all, you understand the holiness of God first. The holiness of God. 1 Peter 1:13 says this. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into the old ways of living to satisfy your own. Don't go backward. Don't slip back. You don't know, you didn't know any better before, but now you know truth. But now You must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Now, his nature and his character and his attribute is that he is holy. And if he is holy, now what is holiness? What is holy? It's called purity. It's called integrity of moral character. It's called being blameless. It's called being freedom from sin. But it's called integrity of moral character. It's called being blameless. It's not being perfect. And because he is holy, he said, I desire for you to be also holy. I ask you to come out of the world, not be in the world. You see, but what I think the problem is today, we live in a society in America of called cultural holiness. What is cultural holiness? We adapt to what the media and the world and it says that what is holy. And we adapt to what other people assume is holy, and so they put the bar here, but why don't we have the Word of God as the bar? So we adapt to what the world says, and we adapt to people around you. I learned this. I'm not supposed to be like anybody else. I'm supposed to be more like Jesus. And so we'll adapt, and we'll lower the standard or the principles because we don't want to offend nobody. We don't want to hurt nobody. We want to do this. So we look at somebody else, and we go, you know what? And I'm not as bad as this person over here. So therefore, I must be okay. But they have sin issues, but I have issues too, but we just call them issues. I'm working on it right now. You see, we come to a place now in America that now, in church now, there's a new thing. The worship team opens up with a worldly song that everybody knows, so we get everybody in the right mood. That's the truth. It's a true story. We all said we want people to come in, so we want to take we want to make them feel welcome and not feel anything. So we get up and we all do a tune that everybody knows and everybody can clap and everybody can shout, I got a feeling that tonight's going to be a good night. I got a feeling. And everybody, and all of a sudden, let's get into some worship now. He'll do it again. Why don't we just sing about the presence of the Lord is here? The presence of the Lord is here. Why don't we get into his presence and now, listen, because when we make people feel comfortable, they're not challenged. And the church today doesn't challenge people, it makes them feel comfortable. And they walk in and walk out the same, in the same spirit, because why? What the word didn't, listen, this word's going to cut you. I don't have to cut you, the word will cut you. The word will challenge you, and the word will go after you. You see, the word says that His nature is that he's holy. He never vacillates. My goodness. He always does what is right without hesitation. He's good and he's perfect. That's his attribute. God's holiness is perfect and is free from all evil. 1 John 1:5 says this. This is the message that we heard of from Jesus and now declared to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him. There is no darkness in him. So we align if we say that we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness, we are not practicing the truth. He is so holy that because he's holy, he cannot even be tempted. He cannot tempt us to sin. James 1 says this, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me, for God is never tempted to do wrong. Woo! And he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. Then desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. You can't even be tempted. The word also says that It's amazing that it says God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. Sometimes we focus more on the emphasis of the second half, that he loves the sinner, but we forget about the first half, that God hates sin. Sometimes we more emphasis on the second half than the first half. So if he hates sin, then every time I sin, I'm actually grieving his heart. You see, when you got to look at it a different perspective. That when I do something, I grieve his heart. When I grieve his heart, you ever grieve somebody's heart? You know what it feels like when somebody grieves your heart? Think about this. When somebody grieves your heart, you ever been there before? I grieve his heart. I grieve his heart when I have lust. I grieve his heart when I have pride. I grieve his heart when I have jealousy and bitterness and outbursts of temper. And all of a sudden I grieve it, and all of a sudden I justify it. You see, God's crown is holiness. He's omnipotent. He's full of power, infinite power. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing and complete power, all wisdom. He's omnipresent, present everywhere and every time, every place. But holiness is his crown. Listen, his mercy is holy. His mercy is holy. His goodness is holy. His grace is holy. His wisdom is holy. Holiness is his attribute. The Word of God says this, that it is his holiness more than any other attribute that makes him worthy of our praise. You ever get back and say, he's holy. He's holy. He's holy. He's holy. I don't know about you. I get in a prayer closet sometimes, and I don't know what to say. And I'll just cuss. I know one of his attributes is that his crown is that he's holy. So when I want to get his attention, I'll say, you're holy. You're worthy. You're holy. You're worthy to be praised. You're holy. And that what his presence comes into the room because he knows his attribute. See, we got to understand that he's a holy God. He's holy. And everything about him is holy. So if he's holy, and the word says, be ye holy, for I am holy, then I have two things I'm going to share this morning is this, that holiness is for you. Romans 6 says this, you should not consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Count yourself dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Do not let sin control you the way you lived. Do not give it to a sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. That's called consecrate yourself, Lord. Sanctify. Give yourself completely to God, for you are dead, but you now have new life in Christ. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. Sin is no longer your master. For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Even his grace is holy. He said that sometimes we have a fear in our mind that holiness is the way you dress. It's the way what you put on or don't put on. A holiness is an instrument of do's and don'ts. If you want to belong to this church, you must not do this and do that. Listen, if I got to go around and tell you what you can't do, then I'm not the Holy. I believe the Holy Ghost ought to tell you what you can't do. So it's not a list of do's and what I do, don't do, I can't do this, I can't do that. Let me tell you something. When the Holy Spirit resides in me and empowers me, then he begins to tell me, you know what, it's not right. Walk away and walk from it. Because holiness is actually a walk of obedience. It's the walk of it. Because he's holy, he expects us to be holy. But sometimes we look at things and we say, you know what, we judge things, we look at things and we say, you know, we look at somebody else and we say, well, they're doing this, they're doing that. Listen, you can't compare yourself with other people. Word of God says, be separate. You know, be separate. Come from among, out from among the world. We live in the world, but we're not among the world. But we live in the world. We have to minister to it, but we don't have to act like the world. We don't have to confuse the world. But why is then the church so conformed to the world and should be more conformed to God? I think for a few reasons, I'm going to dial in for a little bit right here. I think we have an attitude towards sin is more self-centered than God-centered. Attitude to sin is more self-centered than God-centered. We're more concerned about our victory over sin than the fact that it grieves the heart of God when we sin. Did I catch you on that one? We are more concerned about the victory over something than how it grieves the heart of God when I do. Sometimes we need to cultivate a heart and mind and see sin as God sees it. We will never see sin right until we see it as God sees it. You know, in the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, when Joseph was in charge of Potiphar in his house, and Joseph was well-built and handsome, and Potiphar, he had favor with Potiphar in his house, and he was in charge of a big estate, and Potiphar told him, you can have everything in this house, but don't touch the woman. But when the word says, you know, the story went in Genesis 39, that when Potiphar left his home, the wife tried to pursue after Joseph. And she told Joseph, come to bed with me. And he blew off, and he said, wait a minute. He said, this is the heart of God. This is what Joseph said. How could I do a thing? How could I do a wicked thing and sin against God? He didn't say, how could I do a wicked thing against Potiphar? He said, how could I do a wicked thing and sin before my God? The prodigal son, when he came home, he said, when he came to his senses, what he said? When I come home to my father's house, I will say to him, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am not worthy to be called anything. What he said was, I have sinned against heaven and against you. When David fell into the situation with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet called him out and exposed his situation, David didn't blame anybody. David said, it was I who sinned before the Lord. The problem is today, we have to take responsibility and say, I have done this, and not blame anybody else. Sometimes we come to a place where I believe this is the church of today, is where we categorize sin. We have in our mind what's acceptable and what's tolerable. I'm telling you, sometimes in our mind we'll have what's unacceptable, what can be tolerated, and the Word of God tells me that it's the little foxes that get in the garden that will mess you up. And when little foxes come along, we sweep it under the rug, and little foxes can lead you to your downfall. So you gotta say this. We categorize it. I don't do this. I'll never do that. But I'm working on this. The Bible calls sin, sin. Well, I never think about immorality and that, but I'm full of jealousy and bitterness. Oh, that's issues. See? Here it is. We look at everybody else's flaws and call them sin, but our issues, we call them, I'm working on it. I know. I heard it all the time. I'm working on it. Well, I think God's working on everybody else too at the same time. Give them some slack. Give them a break. They've only been saved for several months now. Give them a break. They're not walking in 20 years of maturity. Give them a break. Man, we come to a place. Why? This is why. Come to the place. I want to go to Matthew chapter 7. We come to the place that we judge people too much. We judge people too much. Where God says, do not judge others or you will be judged yourself. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you are using in judging is the standard that you will be held by. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get the speck out of your eye, and when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Sometimes we look at everybody else's failures and shortcomings, and we'll look at them and we'll see it so clear. And we'll see it so clear, and we'll see everything they're not doing right. We'll see everything they do wrong. Come on. Hey, listen, this is church today. This is the church today. I get paid to tell you how you feel. It's the church today. It's the truth. I'm giving you truth today. See, you don't want, see, today in America, we water down truth. But I know this, the truth will do two things, make you miserable or set you free. And what we'll do is we'll go ahead and we'll see all the flaws of somebody else's, but we see nothing in our own. If they would just get their act together, how about you get your act together? How about you work out your salvation with fear and trembling and let God deal with somebody else? You see, if not, then we'll open the door to a root of bitterness. Then bitterness, you say what? To pursue it, if not, then bitterness will come in. This will come in, that will come in. But those are issues I'm dealing with. No, that's sin. Their issues are sin, but your issues I'm dealing with. You see, and I've learned this. You know what? Let me get myself together first before I can deal with somebody else. Let me get myself together before I can tell you, oh yeah, let me tell you what you're doing wrong. Let me give you 10 things right now. I see this in you, I see that in you, see that in you. You go, what about this? Yeah, well, don't worry about that. God's dealing with this right now. Come on now. It's the truth. Come on. Lord, Lord, let me tell you something. I repent. Really do you repent of that? Because you know why? I'm gonna be judged how I gave out. Let me tell you something. When God, listen, don't let God judge you. You wish somebody would else have judged you. But I tell people, watch yourself, watch where you're going, watch where you're going. You see, you can look. I can look around here and tell you 100 flaws of everybody. You can see 100 flaws in me. But you know what? When the presence of God comes upon a man, he'll change the way a man thinks and he'll change his attitude toward people. It may not change the situation, but you might see it different. He says, you'll renew your mind. Let's go back. Let me do Ephesians 4 here. Let me do Ephesians 4:17 here. It says this. I know I'm mixed up a little bit back and forth. I want to put this in. With Lord's authority, I say, live no longer as Gentiles. Do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander from the life of God who gives them this life and close their minds, and they harden their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasures, eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't you, what you learned about Christ. But that was no longer you. Paul said, that was once you. But that should not longer be you. Since you have heard Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, here it is, throw off. Here is the power. This is why you need the power of the Holy Ghost. But you can't do it, just like the doctor told me. Brother D, you can't, apparently you can't do it in you. So you need to ask the Holy Ghost to give you, empower you to do what you have to do. He says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. He says, throw it off, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. That's where that comes in at. See, my thoughts and my attitudes get renewed. And it says, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. See, I've come to the place that spiritually, we all got to grow. And some people grow faster than others. Some people pursue Jesus more. And not everybody's going to fit in your shoe size. And not everybody's not going to think just like you. So I say this. When we don't do these things, we'll let things creep in us. And it will defile you. And not only will it defile you, it will defile the people that you are close around also. That's a tough thing. And the third thing, I'm going to close with this, is that holiness is not an option. Holiness is not an option. Listen, this is not an option. You are saved for a purpose. You are saved for a purpose. Holiness is not an option. 1 Thessalonians 4 said this, "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to live in a way that pleases God as you were taught. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so evermore. For you remember what we taught about the authority of the Lord Jesus." Verse 3, here's verse 3. People ask me, what is God's will for me? What is God's will? What is God's will? Well, here's one of God's wills right here, verse 3. God's will is for you to be holy. God's will for you is to be holy. Come from among us. So stay away from sexual sin. Stay away. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passions like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a fellow believer in the manner by violating his wife. For the Lord avenges all sins. And we will solemnly warn before you, God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules, let's read it again. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God. Ooh, that brother, he hurt me on that one. Paul hurt me. Who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Holiness is not an option. See, our salvation was a salvation toward holiness. When you were saved by his grace and his goodness, but you were saved with a purpose, to be separate, to be sanctified. His blood washed away all your sins. I mean, all that came in the process of it. Christ made us holy because of the standing before God. It's Christ in me that makes me holy. But you see, when salvation came in, at the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit deposited a seed in you. But that seed must germinate, must want to grow. When you get saved, it should lead you in a life of a changed life. Not a conformed life, but a changed life. Now, there may be just a spark of something. But hear me out. That spark should develop into a flame of the desire to be more like Jesus. But when the flame is not there, then something has happened. If you have salvation and that's all you have, you may have not missed the point of salvation. If all you have is salvation and don't desire anything of God, then I question your salvation. Was it saved out of emotions? But listen, there has to be a yearning or something inside of you to want more of his presence. If you get more turned on by the saints hunting and fishing, then your God is one of those gods. If you get more turned on, I love them all. But if you get more moved in the spirit by a saints game than the presence of God, somebody's on your throne of your heart. If you get more moved by other things in this world, then something, guess what? Something's in your heart. Listen, here it is. There's got to be a desire. If there's no desire, then the flame has gone out. Here I can tell you a desire. Brother Bob Sergey did it a couple of weeks ago. He said, if you're not going upward in a year's time, you look back, then make sure you're not going this way. Judge yourself a year ago from today, and I ask yourself spiritually where you're at. Are you on an incline or you're on a decline? That will tell you where your affections are at. This is a hard message. Because you know why? We don't challenge the church. We want to make the church feel good today. We want to bring popularity to the church and make you feel good. No, I want character coming to you to change your life. I don't want you to have a conformed life. I want you to have a changed life. Changed by the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm not the man I used to be. Praise Jesus. I'm not the man I once was. Praise Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus. But you have to have a desire. Listen, I'm a pastor here. I'm not a sheriff. My calling is not a sheriff. I cannot drag you in service and drag you in a life group every week, handcuff you, say you're going to be here. A sheriff does that. I can empower you. I can build you. But I can't motivate you to be saved every week. I can't motivate you to come to church every week. I can't motivate you. In that case, I'd be a motivational speaker and make way more money than this. But I'm not. You see, if we have to sheriff people to do things and handcuff people, then we're in the wrong business. See, I'm a pastor. I'm not a sheriff. I can only do so many things. Because you know why? You have a free will. You have a free will to do what you want to do. I can either instruct you to that will, I can instruct you the other way, but I can't make anybody serve them. I can't make you. It's either the desire is there, it's not. I can pray for you, I can do all of the above, but if you walk away with no change, don't blame it on the pastor. Listen. There's got to be a desire, not just to do something from a form of religion. I had religion. Religion don't work. Relationship with Christ Jesus works. But you have the desire to fan that flame in. So you have to ask yourself, in a year ago from now, has the flame diminished or has it risen? And if it hasn't, what happened in the process? I'm letting you know something. He didn't walk away, you walked away. Something happened, priorities or whatever. Seasons happen, understand, I know that. And something happened, but you know what? It can't get away, I can't give it away for the love of Christ Jesus. Listen, I can't. Listen, time is short in life, and now is not the time to go downward, it's the time to go upward. But there has to be a desire to want to be in His presence. What's missing today in the church and the body of believers is a lack of His presence. We don't get up in the morning like I used to, because I've been saved for 38 years. I know the routine. I know how to do it. Got to be a want to. I can't motivate your husband. I can't motivate your spouse to serve him anymore. If they love fishing, love hunting more than Jesus, it's not my fault. It's a heart condition. And today in the church, what we're doing, we have a heart condition. Close out with Ephesians 1:4 says this. Even before He made the world, God loved us and He chose us in Christ to be holy without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to give. And it gave Him great pleasure. See, when God saved us through Christ, he not only saved us from the penalty of sin, but also he saved us from the dominion of sin. God's purpose is that he wants you to walk in holiness. He wants you and I to be more like Jesus to a world that can recognize the difference and say, what is so different about you? The desire today I want to believe is this, that there'll be more of him and less of me. But right now, there's too much of me and less of him. So I come to the place that I don't want to be more of Jesus and less of me. I want to come to the place in life where it's all of Jesus and none of me. But you see, you have to desire that. I can't motivate you. I can't do anything. I can't motivate you to come down to an altar call. It's got to be something inside your heart. Get into deeper veins the next 2 weeks. But I believe a lack of holiness is not preached in the church today, because the church wants people to feel good about themselves. When I feel good about myself, I walk in and I walk out no different. But when I see who I am compared to the holiness of God, I see myself as a sinful man and desire change. I see who I am, and then the change makes me into a different person. And now, the victory ain't so much, it's not over sin so much. The victory is now in obedience. See, because now when I have obedience, I get the victory. I'm learning that now. I'm learning. And you know, you still learn after 38 years of being saved. You still can learn that I have to walk more in obedience than I do in victory. If I walk in obedience, I'll have the victory. We cry out for victory. Victory sometimes is self-centered. Obedience is God-centered. Father, I thank you for the word today. I just doused you today with a word today. But you know, it's confused me. That's what started this message. That services that start with songs that you know from the past to get people in the mood. Is that where the Church of America, and you wonder why you don't see signs and wonders? Pastor Cho in Korea says it's amazing what America entertains, the Church in Korea cast out. I didn't say that, he said that. He said what the Church of America entertains, the Church in Korea cast out. Because why? Listen, we need the presence of God. For when a sinner walks in, he understands the holiness of God and the presence of God, and he sees who he is. But if a person walks in and walks out comfortable, listen, we have to balance it too. We got to be seeker friendly, all of the above. I'm coming from my heart in this. But we can't water down the word to make people feel okay. We can't water down his presence. Listen. When his presence shows up, you don't have to give an altar call. People run up to the presence. I watched Brownsville revivals, and I didn't see an altar call one. I see people, when they seen the mercy seat, people were running to the altar. Because why? His presence. Listen, if we had his presence, there's no need for a prayer sheet. If his presence showed up, your marriage would get healed. If his presence showed up, cancer would leave. If his presence showed up, come on. If his presence showed up, everything that you need will be gone, because nothing can stand in his presence, because he's holy. He's holy. He's holy. And we don't preach that in the church today. Well, you know, this pastor's going to preach about holiness. I'll preach on his presence, because that's what's lacking. Yeah, we'll win some here and there, but listen, I don't want the world to come in more confused than they walked out. That's confusing out there, sister. You said something like, it's confusing out there. That's confusing out there. The church should be a refuge. The church should be a place that your children run to and not run away from. Did you hear me out? The church should be a place where your children run to and not run from. Because why? I was taught the presence of the Lord is there. I was taught when you needed something, the presence was there. We got to make understand that there's power in the name of Jesus. There's healing in the name of Jesus. And if the church can operate in that, then let's close its doors. Well, I believe that the latter days are greater than the former days. I believe this. Before Jesus comes back, there's going to be an end time revival that will surpass every revival. But you know what? It's got to start in the church. Something has to be dead for in order to get revived. Lord, today, Lord, revive me. Let me have a desire to walk in the fear of the Lord. Let me not call sin issues, but call it what it is. I say, Lord, help me, Holy Ghost, to deal with it. Quit help me to stop blaming everybody for my faults and take it up myself. Let me say to myself, you know what? I'm my own worst enemy. It's not the pastor. It's not that. Yeah, you know, we're talking about. Yeah, I could double hand that one. I say, you're more brutal yourself than anybody else. There has to be a desire to want to serve him. Listen, I can't motivate anybody else anymore. I can't. If I have to motivate you to stay saved every week, then I'm in trouble. There should be a desire to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm new every day in you. I'm a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. But when that desire leaves, the want to leaves, and everything else leaves, instead of spiritually progressing up, we're spiritually on our way down. That's why you see sometimes empty seats that were once here that are not. Why? The desire left. Listen, don't think you cannot be tempted. Don't think that you cannot be touched. Don't think that you have been so good, serving the Lord so many years, that you cannot be mimicked anything. Don't listen. For the grace of God, go I every day. For the grace of God, go I every day. Because why? His grace is holy. His grace is holy. When he told the woman that was caught in adultery in John chapter 8, the Pharisees brought up the woman to Jesus. And he said, Lord, this woman was caught in a very act of adultery. Well, my first question would be, where's the man? I think it takes two. I'm not sure, but that's what I understand. They brought her. He said, the Lord says, stone her. Jesus goes down and starts writing the sand. Let him without sin cast the first stone. And all of a sudden, the smarter ones leave first. And all of a sudden, he looked up and said, woman, where are your accusers? I love about this is, your sins are forgiven. But go and sin no more. He said, your sins are forgiven, but don't live that lifestyle anymore. He didn't condemn her. He said, they were forgiven. What she just did, honey, don't do it anymore. Draw that. It's called a new life in Christ. Bow your heads, Father, in the name of Jesus today. I come to you this morning. Holy Ghost. Talking to the one this morning that needs to be saved, needs to be have salvation this morning. Salvation is just merely not to just save you from the wrath of going to hell. Salvation was designed for you to have a changed life in Christ Jesus. This morning you have to have Jesus Christ in your heart. You have to be saved to have a changed life. But today in America, I don't even know if people know what salvation really means. To be saved, to be bought with the blood of Jesus. You realize something, that you were bought with a price. You were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Salvation may have not cost you anything, but it cost Jesus everything. And when you understand that, that a man needs to be saved, he needs to be saved in his heart. He needs to have Christ in his heart, saved in his heart. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, right now, if you're today saying, Pastor, I need Jesus Christ in my heart, I've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I've been to church all my life. I've been to different denominations, but I've never personally invited Jesus Christ in my heart this morning. If that's you, to say, Pastor, raise my hand. I want to be saved this morning. I want Jesus in my heart this morning. Is that you today? Just raise your hand. We'll pray for you. You're not joining the church. We'll just pray for you this morning. Invite Jesus in your heart. I want you to stand this morning. Altar call.